You don't have to be told that murder and rape are horrifying sins, but what about exaggerating too much or entertaining inappropriate thoughts? How frustrated are you by those sins, by any sin? Well, consider that today as John MacArthur helps you deal with the sin that is still a part of you. That's next on Grace to You Weekend. Winston Churchill once said that success is not final, failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. You know, it's a good thought to keep in mind as you battle against sin. Sometimes you'll defeat it, and other times sin will batter and bruise you. But the question is, do you have the drive to keep fighting your sinful flesh? If you don't, what does that say about your spiritual condition? Well, the question to keep in mind today on Grace to You Weekend is, as John MacArthur continues a study from Romans 7, is, why do I still sin? Now, let's turn to that book of Romans and follow John. Here he is with today's lesson.
Now, you need to remember that in the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul is basically talking about the place of the law. And he is pointing out that even as a believer, the law continues to have the function of demonstrating to the Christian the exceeding sinfulness of sin. When he sees the law of God, which his heart longs to fulfill, and in comparison sees the sin in his life, he loves the law and loathes the sin. And the testimony of his own struggle spiritually with indwelling sin is given in three laments. It's a very sad passage. It's a very remorseful passage. It's a very poignant passage, because it isn't often that we get this kind of deep insight into the Apostle Paul's struggle. Let's look at the third lament, and it's just like the rest. But this is one way to get the point across, isn't it? Of how sorrowful he is, so that he goes over it and over it and over it. And here come the same three things. First, the condition, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now here we come back to the same condition. He says, I find a law, and by that he means a principle. He's using the word law. It's a literary device again, so he stays with that term. There's the law of God, and then I see another law, he says, another principle, another standard that makes demands on me, another inflexible law that drives me to conformity. I see another law in me, another principle operating, another source of commands, another standard, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Literally, it says evil lies close at hand. It's right there. It's battling every good thought, every good intention, every good motive, every good word, every good deed, every good act. It isn't way away. It isn't far off. It has never been eradicated, as some theologians would tell us, that you get to the point where your sin nature is eradicated. And then they say, from then on, you don't sin, you just make mistakes. Paul says, it's right there. It's right at hand. It isn't the real me, but boy, it isn't far away. And the condition is one of conflict again. And then the proof, verse 22. How can you prove this again? Well, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's one side of the conflict. In his inward man, he delights in God's law. And again, I would draw you to Psalm 119, which I think is the best Old Testament parallel to Romans 7. I don't know if anybody's ever said that before, but I'd like to suggest that. Psalm 119, 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. Listen to this. For thy law is my delight. And it may well have been that Paul had in mind that very passage. And when he says, I delight in the law, in the inward man, he's affirming the heart of the psalmist. In verse 20 of that same psalm, just one other, my soul breaks for the longing that it has unto thine ordinances at all times. Oh, what a tremendous verse. My heart actually breaks at the longing that it has to thine ordinances at all times. And what is the mark of the truly spiritual man in Psalm 1, 2? His delight is in the what? Law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. The regenerate man is marked by a love of the Word of God, a love of the law of God, a delighting in that law after the inward man. Now, I want you to notice that phrase, after the inward man. It really says, from the bottom of my heart. That's the meaning. From the deepest part of me, and the deepest part of him, the bottom of his heart, the inward man, the inner man, the real inside guy hungers and longs and delights and loves the law of God. The deepest joy, the truest expression of personhood is to delight in God's law. I believe the inner man or the inward man is that renewed, redeemed nature. That's the area of the new creation. That's the real self, the center of redeemed personhood. But then the proof of the conflict takes us to verse 23. But I see another law, another principle. And where is this one? Where is it? In his what? In his members. And what do we say the members are? They are the human factors. The bodily factors, the flesh, humanness, unredeemed mortality. And his use of terms is completely consistent. So he sees in verse 23 another law, and this law isn't in his real self, his deeper self, his inner man. It's in his outer man, isn't it? It's in his members. It's in his humanness. And it is warring against the law of my mind. And the law of his mind is the same as that which is the law of God, that which is the inner man. So the mind is equated with the inner man. And he sees the war. And sometimes he confesses the law in my members wins against the law of my mind and thus brings me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And he makes a very clear distinction. Listen, beloved, if this were an unbeliever here, the law of his mind would be just as rotten as the law of his members. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. But his mind, which is his inner man, his truest self, his redeemed creation, longs for the law of God and is warring against the law of his members, which, of course, as we said, is his humanness. And notice again, verse 23, sometimes the battle goes in favor of the law of his members and, watch this, brings him into captivity. Listen, that would have to be a redeemed person because unredeemed people can't be brought into captivity. Why? They're already there. But when sin wins the victory in the spiritual struggle, then the believer is brought into captivity to that sin and becomes captive to that sin. And so he demonstrates again the condition in verse 21 and then proves it. The conflict between the law of his mind, which is his inner man, longing for the things of God, and the law in his members. And keep in mind that consistently through chapter 6, verses 12, 13, 19, chapter 7, verse 5, and all through this part of it, in all of those places, he always puts sin in the members. The bodily parts is what it refers to. That does not just mean the flesh. That means the mind, the thoughts, the emotions, all that goes with our humanness. And there is a war going on. Now, I want you to go back to Psalm 119. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this about Psalm 119, but I see the psalmist having the same war. And I want to show you that. Let's go back to where we left off, Psalm 119, verse 20. And I want to pick up that great verse, and then I want to take you right through this psalm, maybe 10 or 12 verses, and they're very brief, but follow closely. My soul breaketh. It's a very, very intense language. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thine ordinances at all times. Oh, You say, that's a spiritual person with that kind of heartbreaking longing for the things of God. Then look at verse 70. It talks about the proud, their heart is as fat as grease. Pretty vivid. But I delight in thy law. Verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. So vivid. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted. You see, you've been running a long ways? No. I longed for thy commandments. That is, and do you experience that? That's a profound hunger for the commandment. You have a little question about the spirituality of this man. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Verse 165, great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Now, by the time you get to 174, you say to yourself, this guy is so spiritual, it's, you know, intimidating. And then you're literally knocked over by the last verse in the psalm. What does it say? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. You say, wait a minute. This guy is really riding the crest. What are you doing ending a thing like that? You know what he says? I love thy law. And at the very end he says, but I've gone astray. See, he was right where Paul was, wasn't he? Same conflict. It's no different. Now let's go back to Romans 7. What's the source? The proof is in the first part of verse 23, where he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. What is the source? Well, it's right there in that same verse. Bringing me captivity to the law of what? Sin which is in my members. Why do you sin? Why do you sin? Because God didn't do a good job when he saved you? Because your new nature isn't complete? Because you're not prepared for heaven yet and you still got to earn your way in? No, why do you sin? Because what? Sin is still there in your humanness. And this has to be a believer because unbelievers aren't brought into the captivity of sin. They're already there. And your members, your humanness includes your mind and your emotion, your feeling, your body, and all those things. Three laments. And they emphasize the condition of the believer. It's a condition of conflict. They emphasize the proof of that, inability to do God's will to the extent we know we ought to. And they emphasize the source of that indwelling sin. The true believer, the spiritual believer, the godly believer cries out for deliverance from this. And as if three laments aren't enough, he lets out a wail in verse 24, a wail that exceeds the other laments, a wail that goes beyond anything he said. He just cries out in the distress and the frustration and says, oh, wretched man that I am. And you say to yourself, can this be the Apostle Paul? Can this be a Christian? This is a believer who says, oh, wretched man that I am. He wants to be all that God wants him to be. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 6, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is very vexed, terrified it means. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there's no remembrance of thee. In Sheol, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. And what the psalmist is saying is, I'm so sick and tired of not being everything I ought to be. And David is saying little else than what Paul is saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me." He wanted to be more than he was, and he found himself debilitated by his humanness. And then he asks a question in verse 24. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Would you keep in mind again, where is his problem? It is in his what? His body. And it is a body of what? Death. The word deliver is the word rescue. It's used to denote the act of a soldier who runs to his comrade in the midst of a battle and he rescues him from the enemy. And the body of death is very interesting. It literally refers to the body which is subject to sin and death. It is the unredeemed mortality again. And again, the terms are consistent. It's the body, the members, the flesh. Is there any hope? There's hope. Verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That sounds like triumph to me, doesn't it to you? That is assurance. What are you saying, Paul? Is this some mystical kind of thing? How do you get deliverance from the conflict? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what do you have in mind? I believe what he has in mind is expressed in the 8th chapter of Romans. Look at let's start at verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then he talks about the creation waiting for the full manifestation. Drop down to verse 23. "And not only they," that is, not only the creation groans and travails waiting for its glory, "but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit." In other words, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the new creation. We have the eternal seed. We have the divine nature. And it's there in us. "But we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," that is the redemption of our what? Of our body. You see, we're waiting for the final phase of salvation. For we are saved in hope. We're still hoping for that day when we fully are freed and redeemed in body as well as soul. And I believe that's what Paul's looking forward to in verse 25 of chapter 7. "I thank God," he says, "that the end of the conflict is going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to come when he appears and when we are glorified, or when we enter into his presence and are glorified." That's when the end comes, the end of the battle. We look for that day. It's the same day that he had in mind in writing to the Philippians. When we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body. That's a triumphant hope, isn't it? Meanwhile, verse 25. "Until then, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." You know what he's saying? Until that day, the battle, what? Goes on. And it goes on. As long as we remain in the flesh. And we continue to cry with Tennyson, "Oh, for a new man to arise within me and subdue the man that I am." So the battle isn't going to be over till Jesus gives us immortality and incorruption. Full deliverance awaits glorification. That's the point.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You Weekend. He's the president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in Southern California. I trust that you were encouraged by today's lesson. If you can relate to the Apostle Paul, if you hate your sin and long to be free of it, that's strong evidence of your salvation. Important point that John has made in his current study here called, "Why Do I Still Sin?" John, this battle against sin, maybe you could speak from your own experience. Can Christians expect the fight to continue to change or get easier somewhat as life goes on? Or does that struggle look and feel the same no matter how long you fought it?
You know, that's a very common question. In fact, at the Master's College where I serve the students there, the young people often ask the question, will the battle ever end? Will I gain victory over sin? Will sin decrease in my life? And I always answer the same way. Yes, as you mature, as the Holy Spirit conforms you to the image of Christ, as the Word does its work in your heart, you will sin less. You will grow more sanctified, more separated from sin, more holy. However, though you sin less, you'll feel worse. What do you mean? You'll feel worse because the more mature you become, the more sanctified you become, the more you hate sin. So you sin less, but you hate it more. And the sin that does remain is a greater burden to you because of that maturity. These are very, very practical elements of our daily experience, aren't they? Now, we have just finished a series, Why Do I Still Sin? And we've gone through everything that's essential to answering that question and the subsequent question, how do I sin less? We want to make this series available to you. It's one of those very foundational series, and good news, it's brief. This entire series, Why Do I Still Sin, is on two CDs. We have a little album containing two CDs that you can order from Grace to You. Or, as always, you can download this brief series, Why Do I Still Sin, on an MP3 file off your computer from gty.org. Now, you're not going to find these resources anywhere else because they're only available through Grace to You. Every true believer longs to overcome the sin that is in his life. And I know that's your desire. These tools will help you. Order a set, the CD, Why Do I Still Sin, or download one from our website.
The struggle with sin never ends this side of heaven, but you can win more of those battles than you lose. For encouragement, pick up a copy of the series, Why Do I Still Sin? Mention that title when you contact us. The CD album would be a great resource to give to another believer to help them grow stronger in their battle against sin. The cost is reasonable and shipping is free. You can purchase the CDs when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. That's toll-free. Or you can order at the website gty.org. Now, if you'd like to review John's Why Do I Still Sin study and put the four messages on your iPod, the MP3s are free at gty.org. In fact, you can download virtually every message from John's 43 years in pastoral ministry, 3,000 messages total from the website. Also, while you're there, let me encourage you to check out the Grace to You blog. It features articles from John and other staff that will help you think biblically about issues discussed and debated in the 21st century church. All that and more free online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for joining us today. Reminding you, too, that Grace to You television can be seen Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or you can watch that online at gty.org. And keep in mind that Grace to You's daily radio broadcast is heard Monday through Friday. Check the website for the stations and times near you. And then join us next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.